I'm going to read the first five verses of Job chapter 1. Having read the entire chapter in the morning service, I'm going to read the verse we considered this morning and the verses I want to seek to open up this afternoon, verses 2 to 5. Job chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. There was a man in the land of Uz, whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned, and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. May we learn from this word this afternoon. You may be seated. As I seek with the help of God the Holy Spirit to return the focus of your attention for the next few moments to the next 4 verses of this opening chapter, because I have no ability to keep your interest, even if it is the Word of God that I'm holding forth. But as I seek to open up the next 4 verses of this opening chapter of this unique book of Job, in this unique and only book of its kind in existence, the written Word of God, the Holy Bible, despite what some foolish and dangerous false teachers say about books written by demonically deceived people, because there is only one written Word of God in the world today, and it's not the Book of Mormon, and it's not the Quran, it is the Holy Bible. And in the morning message, I considered before you the opening verse of this book, in which the truth that Job was a coram Deo true believer. He walked by faith in the presence of his God. He knew that he was in the presence of his God. Job knew not only that God knew him, but that Job knew that the one who knew him was the only one who could redeem and save him, as he declares in that well-known verse that will take me a while to reach, Job 19:25, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." And so even as the opening verse declares that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil, he knew that he was only this because of the grace and mercy of God toward him. But as I seek to consider the next 4 verses before you this afternoon, I begin by stating again something I have said before, something I hope you have rooted down in your understanding, a foundational truth of correct scriptural understanding, and that is the truth that Scripture cannot contradict Scripture and does not contradict itself. Anyone who says there are contradictions in the Word of God written, the Holy Bible, is showing that they are not being guided by the ultimate author of the entire Bible, God the Holy Spirit. Now, in saying this, am I saying, is it impossible for you or for me to struggle with how some passages of God's wonderful Word fit together with other passages? Absolutely not. Not at all. Because if this was not the case in the sovereignty of God, you would not have sincerely held differing convictions on certain things. For example, one example, who should be baptized?
Who should be baptized?
Those who teach that only those who give a credible profession of faith should be baptized, that is, believers. Or those who think that babies can be baptized based on the 7 different views that have been formulated to justify this practice. Dear brethren, both cannot be right. Both of them cannot be right. But God, for reasons I think He has both revealed and unrevealed, has seen fit in His perfect wisdom and ways to decree that this difference be present in His church on the earth. Because, dear brethren, He could eliminate it if He was pleased to do so. Now, I don't mean to be arrogant or facetious here, but I believe if He was to eliminate it, the whole church would become Baptist. Because that's what I believe. That's what we believe. The Bible clearly teaches, believe and be baptized. But I think between now and the return of the Lord, apart from the Lord having different plans in the days ahead, I do not see this difference. But God has His reasons for this. One example of that. But in order to see the truth that one scripture does not contradict another scripture rightly divided, one thing that is an absolute necessity is that it be quoted correctly. For example, how many will show that they have not quoted scripture correctly when they try and deflect being confronted with some area of their life that they do not want to have exposed to the searchlight of the Word of God? What will they bring to bear against that with their little bit of knowledge of Scripture? What text of Scripture? They'll only take a portion of it, but they'll misquote it. Ah! Judge not! They have enough of Scripture to do danger to their own souls. The incorrect idea being that judging what someone does as either right or wrong by the Word of God is not allowed by the Word of God. Judge not. But what is the complete verse and context of this often not correctly quoted portion of one verse of Scripture? Matthew 1, judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Verse 3, and why behold thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam in thine own eye? Verse 5, the last verse I'll read from Matthew 7, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. You can clearly see that Jesus is not condemning all judgment. He is condemning those who think that they can rightly judge others while ignoring their own failures and their own sins. Speak the truth in love after making sure you have seen how far short you have fallen of the glory of God. Then you will be able to know that when you judge something or someone, you are doing it in the way that Jesus would have you do it. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. Another example of what I mean in misquoting Scripture, how many of you have ever heard the statement, money is the root of all evil? But what did Paul actually write? 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, not all evil. Because the devil's hatred of Job, a man after God's own heart, was not because of his love for money. And the reason I make reference to this misquoting of what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:10 is to introduce the verses we've reached in Job 1. It is because of what is recorded of Job. The one described in the first verse of this book is a man that was perfect, upright, feared God, and eschewed or departed from evil. In the verse we looked at this morning, and what is said of him in the next two verses. He was a prosperous man. Verses 2 and 3, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, and 3,000 camel, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Dear brethren, if I was to put that in contemporary terms, if you've ever heard of Forbes magazine and the top 500, based on that verse, if that magazine came out today and Job was still walking on the earth, he'd be number one. He was the greatest of all the men of the East. As much as you and I need to be on guard against the deceptiveness of riches, as the Lord warns about in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, and how riches can make the seed sown unfruitful, as much as Jesus warns of covetousness and that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, as he does in Luke 12:15, it is the abuse, the misuse, and the sinful obtaining of riches that is wrong, not riches in and of themselves. The idea and thought of thinking, well, if I had what Bill Gates had, I would be set. But who was Job? He was the greatest man of all the men of the East. But that did not prevent him from being tried in the furnace of affliction. As much as it is right, I believe, for me to warn, as I have done, of the danger of the false health, wealth, and prosperity preachers, if it was a sin to be well off, then what was written of Job in verse 1 could not have been written about him. That he was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. He walked in the presence of his God in the midst of his prosperity. He obviously had achieved being the greatest man of all the men of the East, not only by the sovereign blessing of the Lord on his endeavors, but his endeavors had been walking in the fear of the Lord and eschewing evil ways of becoming rich. Because it would not surprise me in the least that many, if not most, of those who boast and pride themselves of their riches and social position today would not be able to have what was said of Job said of them. That's the difference, dear brethren. There are many rich today. The top 1%. But out of that top 1%, how many in that top 1% would be able to have affixed to them that which was said of Job? He was perfect, upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Or if you were to search out their lives, you would find out that the very reason that they're rich is because they've made their riches in evil ways. Not only would they not be able to have what was said of Job said of them, but dear brethren, how many of them would not want the warning that our beloved Lord gives about the deceitfulness of riches read to them every morning? What am I referring to? That well-known parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 15 to 21, the introductory verse for verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then what shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How many, dear brethren, in the top 500 of the Fortune 500 list would want those verses read to them every morning? How many? God could take my life like that. Oh, Job was a man walking in the fear of God. And the way in which he had obviously attained his position in his day was in righteous ways. Because, dear brethren, there are dangers associated with being rich. And there are dangers associated with being poor. As testified by Augur, Agur, A-G-U-R, in Proverbs chapter 30, reading verses 7, 8, and 9, two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die, remove far from me vanity and lies, give me neither poverty nor riches, feed me with the food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee, and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and take the name of my God in vain. Augur was a man who was aware of his own heart, and he was afraid. He neither wanted riches nor poverty, because he knew how both could lead him in the wrong way. But in the case of Job, we see, dear brethren, that it is possible to be rich to the glory of God. It is possible to be rich to the glory of God, and it is possible to be poor to the glory of God. But it takes the gift of saving faith, of walking in the fear of God, to prevent the challenges presented by each from overwhelming those in these different positions. Because it is not hard for someone to be rich to the detriment of their soul. And it is possible for a poor person to be so consumed by covetousness and envy to do harm to their soul. Because remember, the rich man in Luke 16 went to hell. But the poor man, Lazarus, who was a beggar at his gates while he lived on earth, was received in Abraham's bosom, the father of the faithful, who was also a prosperous man on the earth. Job knew a godly prosperity. But even a godly prosperity is no safety net against the hatred of the devil to the redeemed lives of those for whom Christ died, as will be seen. But another blessing that rested upon Job's life was family harmony. What do we read in Psalm 133? Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And the truth of this was present in Job's grown family. Verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. He not only had prosperity, he had family harmony. The Lord has given us all things for our enjoyment and to be enjoyed to his glory and honor as the good giver of it. As James says in James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And one of those good gifts to Job's family at this point in time was harmony. His sons and his daughters could meet together and enjoy one another's presence and company. Job's grown family was able to enjoy the blessing and the gift of family harmony. Because, dear brethren, what do you also read of in the Scriptures? And you may know of this even personally. Family unity and family harmony is not always present. Who killed Abel? Who killed Abel? Cain. Cain killed his own brother. The mother of the living Eve was the first one to see a dead body. And it was the dead body of her own son taken at the hand of another. Who deceived his father Isaac with the help of his mother and then had to flee because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. Jacob. But in Job's grown family, the ability to get together and enjoy the gifts, the good gifts of God, is seen. What do you see in another family? There wasn't harmony in King David's family. And so this world is both light and dark, as it were, but here we see in this man peace and harmony in a family. And we could even extend that to church families, because what does John write of in his third letter, verse 4? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. These are gifts of God, so where the goodness and blessings of God can be enjoyed together. These are things to praise and thank God for, because they're not always present. And they can easily be taken away, because the last thing the destroyer of souls wants to see is those made in God's image enjoying His good gifts to them to His glory and His honor. Job was prosperous. Job knew peaceful family relations. But there was something Job knew he was to be and could be for his children. He could present them before God in his role as priest. He could present them before God in his role as priest. And the fact that he does this is another evidence that Job is a very old saint. He was able to do this before the establishment of the old covenant, which brought an end to this, as the truth of all God's believing people being priests due to the finished work of the only great high priest able to represent his sinful people before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, brought an end to the old covenant priesthood and the need for bringing animal sacrifices. But prior to these historical changes, what is recorded of ancient Job? What is he doing? Verse 5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings, because according to the number of them offered, Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. The Scriptures are silent as to the spiritual condition of Job's children, but Job knew he could bring a sacrifice before the Lord for them. He was aware, dear brethren, of how easy it is to sin with the heart. For who knows what conversations were engaged in by his sons and daughters when they enjoyed the good gifts of God. Remember, Jesus was known as a wine bibber and a glutton because he sinlessly attended and sinlessly enjoyed the things that he was able to enjoy to the glory of his Father. But that's not true of anyone else. One of the signs of our fallenness in Adam is the ease with which we can abuse the good gifts of God. Enjoying the good gifts of God to His glory and your good requires the illuminating help and guidance of the Holy Spirit and His Word. Because what believer has not known the dangers of intemperance with some good gift of God? Now, I'm not going to single any one of you out here this afternoon, but can any of you say you've ever overeaten? And you've known you've overeaten? Food is a good gift of God. So Job was aware of this. Job was aware of how easy it is for us in our fallenness to abuse the good gifts of God. Job was aware of this and sought to bring the fears about his children before the throne of God the only way possible, by bringing an acceptable sacrifice. And these were acceptable sacrifices, dear brethren, because Job had the approval of God upon him based on what was said about him in verse 1. If what is said about him in verse 1 wasn't true, then what he was bringing would have been wrong. But he was a godly man. He walked in the fear of God. So bringing a sacrifice, as he was bringing, was pleasing to God. Because you bring a sacrifice not ordained in the way of God, that would not have been avoiding evil, that would have been engaging in evil. But Job shunned evil. So therefore, prior to the establishment of the Old Covenant, prior to its being done away in Jesus, Job was manifesting the truth of bringing a sacrifice before God, acknowledging that we need the Lord Jesus Christ to make us acceptable to God. So Job is showing what? That he's walking in the footsteps of Abel. He's walking in the footsteps of believing Abel, who brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. He's walking in the footsteps of Noah before him. When Noah came out of the ark, what was one of the first things he did? He offered sacrifice. But what was every sacrifice brought in faith before God in the Old Testament, whether before the establishment of the Levitical Aaronic priesthood or before it, every one of them was looking forward to the one that John would announce, is recorded in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's why you see in that wonderful verse in John 19, "I know that my Redeemer liveth." Job was looking forward in faith to the same one. Did he have all the knowledge that we have of the Redeemer? He couldn't have, because he lived centuries before us, dear brethren. But he knew by faith that he needed an acceptable sacrifice, and he looked forward to the one who would come, even in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with the coming of Christ, the need to bring any more blood sacrifices was ended and ended forever. That is why Jesus said, what? This is the new covenant in what? In my blood, the fruit of the vine, symbolizing the sinless blood, the Lamb of God, once shed for his sinful sheep. And so Job brought sacrifices, picturing the one who would be both the high priest and the sacrifice for those he died for. And by Jesus doing so, he ushered in an era, as I mentioned early this morning, where every true believer in him is now a priest. Because what does Peter write in 1 Peter 2? I'll start to read it, verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." I want to ask you something very individually here this afternoon. Are you a confessing, repentant believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a confessing, repentant believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then you, believer, through your great high priest, are a priest as well. Because what does Peter say? "An holy priesthood." You have the ability to bring others before the Lord, even as Job brought his children before the Lord in the sacrifices he brought. There is no New Testament office of priest, because every believer, whether male or female, has the ability and the privilege bringing spiritual sacrifices before God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it. I can't emphasize this enough. Believer, you have the right, you have the privilege, you have the blessing of bringing whomever you want, whenever you want, before the throne of God's grace, believer, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has made you by dying for you. He has made you a member of the royal priesthood of God. The believing, confessing church. Do you have a loved one who you fear may have sinned, is sinning against God in thought, word, and deed? You can bring them before God because of Christ, even as Job brought his children. And oh, it doesn't surprise me that the destroyer of souls wants to deceive people with the idea that there still is an office of priest in the church, because the last thing he wants to see are true believers, are you, believer, realizing who you are and what you can do because you are in Christ. By faith, you can offer up to God spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Was Job concerned for his children? Yes. Was Paul concerned for his unbelieving brethren? Yes. What was a spiritual sacrifice that Paul lifted up before God before him? His prayer for them. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that it might be saved. If you confess Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you confess Him as your prophet, your king, your priest, you are displaying this by bringing those you know and love before Him in prayer. What does it say at the end of verse 5? What did Job do? Thus did Job continually. Now, did this prevent the soul-overwhelming things that are recorded due to the malice and hatred of the devil? No! But until his family was taken out of this world, he was laying them up before the Lord. Because what does the Lord say? He will accept, and you have to go right to the end of this book to see this. What does the Lord say? He will accept on the part of Job's false friends at the end of his book, of this book. Job 42, verses 7 and 8. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after the folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing in which is right like my servant Job. Job could intercede for those foolish, false counselors. He was able to lift them up before his God. Believer, don't let this devil-blinded world get you to think that you're a nobody. Get you to think you're nothing. If you are a true believer in Christ, if you are a true believer in Christ, you have the ability to bring whomever you want before the Lord whenever you want. You are a royal priest, believer. How many foolish professing believers think we have to get the right man in Washington rather than praying that those in office would be brought from death to new life in Christ? Because what will it profit whoever wins in November if we make it to November and he or she is still without hope and without God in this world? You can bring whomever you want before the throne of grace, believer, because you are a royal priest, Revelation 1:6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I ask you, and I don't know the answer to this question, but how different would this country and this world be if those who are true priests, meaning true believers in Christ, were bringing those it is so easy to grumble about, so easy to complain about, so easy to be critical of. You know who I'm talking about? Fellow dying, redeemed, or still to be redeemed sinners. How easy it is to grumble about and complain about and be critical about fellow dying sinners. But you can bring them before the throne of grace. You and I can bring them before the throne of grace because of your ability as priest, believer, even as Job did continually. Now, am I saying that you will be granted what you are laying up before God? No, because what does the Lord say through Ezekiel twice in the verses I referred to this morning? Verse 14 and verse 20 in Ezekiel 14 about the wicked city of Jerusalem. Even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, they should deliver but their souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. But believer, do you realize this? Do you believe this? Do you show it by your praying? That your prayer, who knows? I can't answer this. All I know is that a true believer is a priest before God. You can bring whomever you want, whenever you want, before the throne of grace. Do you and I realize, do you and I believe, do you and I show by our praying that your prayer could be the only thing that stands between the righteous and just judgment of God falling on this impenitent, unbelieving, and wicked nation, or on any impenitent, unbelieving, wicked sinner in it? They may be sinning with their mind, something I'm not privy to, but their words and actions show that they are not confessing the one who has made me a member of his royal priesthood. How can I not continue to pray for them, lifting them up before my Father's throne? Because I'll ask you, dear brethren, I could name any number of people and how much criticism, grumbling would be expressed. How much prayer? How much prayer? Do we really believe we have the ear of God as priests of God? Do we really believe that? Job believed it, and he lifted up his sacrifices before his God for his children. It would be interesting to know how many who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States of America have ever lifted up a prayer before God for the president, for Bernie Sanders, for Hillary Clinton, for anyone in elected office. Do we have a right to be critical of their ideas and policies? Absolutely. But who has the ear of God for those who are showing they are not walking in the fear of God? Who has the ear of God, dear brethren? You and I have the ear of God. Do you and I realize that the day is coming when these people are no longer going to be here? That they're going to cross from time into eternity like King Herod did? As he was receiving the praises of men but was not glorifying God? How can I not continue to pray for them, lifting them up before my Father's throne until one of three things happen? Until one of three things happen. He takes them out of the world. He takes you out of this world. Or he returns. As long as they still have breath, they can be prayed for. As long as you still have breath, you can pray for them. And when the Lord returns, you will know the reality of how important it has been to pray. Until then, you and I do not know what impact the prayers of the saints have in this world. Until then, do you want to be known as someone for whom Christ died? By bringing all those the Lord brings into your mind before Him in prayer. Think of it. I'm sure this week you will probably hear something about Obama. You'll probably hear something this week about Hillary Clinton. You'll probably hear something this week about Bernie Sanders or any number of the political circus we have going on between now and November. I ask you, I'm not saying not be critical of their ideas and their policies. I'm not saying you put your head in the sand. We're to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. But dear brethren, I ask you, if you hear of them this week, are you going to say, Lord, they're showing by how they're acting, what they're saying, their policies, their practices, they're on the wide road leading to destruction. Bring them back. Save them like you saved Saul. Save them like you saved me. And yet, there are more who profess to be Christian in this country. It would be interesting to know, dear brethren, how many who profess to be Christian. Oh, they're critical of Obama. They're critical of any number of politicians. But they've never once lifted them up before the throne of grace. Do you and I believe what we have because of Christ? Do you know what the Lord has made you, believer? Something Job knew he was because of the one who was yet to come, but would come and make all those he died for royal priests, able to bring whomever they want, whenever they want, before the throne of grace to receive from him what he alone can give them, whatever that is in his sovereignty. Oh, it is not surprising to see the adversary of the saints of God accuse Job and assault him in the way that he is allowed to do under the sovereignty of God, because a true believer who knows who they are, a true priest of God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, believer, is the one person on the earth that causes the devil to tremble. He doesn't tremble at all the religious ritual that is found in the world. But he trembles when a true believer falls before his saving God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the silent recesses of his heart, or even vocally, cries out, Lord, have mercy on! Because the devil knows the Lord can answer that prayer and turn this world upside down. And so don't be surprised in this coming week if one of the most difficult things you find to have time for is prayer. Oh, people can have their rituals of prayer, their rosaries and all this other thing, but real believing prayer, where you fall before your God and you are awed in His presence and say, I'm accepted in your sight through my great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've made me a member of the royal priesthood of God, even your believing church, and I have the ability and the blessing to lift up whomever I want before your throne, asking that you might yet have mercy on them if they need mercy, or if they need some strength or some wisdom to fight the good fight of the faith. I can lift up whomever I want, whenever I want, before the throne of grace. Are you causing the adversary of your souls and the souls of all men to tremble? Then go from this place this afternoon, realizing that you are a member of the high priesthood of God, the royal priesthood of God, because of your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.